In September of 2019, a sociologist by the name of Phil Zuckerman wrote an article in Psychology Today magazine entitled, "Does Prayer Work?" I'm going to read to you some of what he wrote. "No empirical, scientifically rigorous evidence has ever been brought forth proving the power of prayer." And just think about it. If praying produced the prayed-for outcomes, no prayed-for mothers would ever die of breast cancer. No prayed-for teenagers would ever die on the operating table. No prayed-for dogs or cats would ever fail to return home. And tens of millions of praying people would never die from starvation resulting from a lack of rain. None of this means, of course, that people don't experience wondrous, inexplicable things all the time, or that every now and then someone's prayers appear to have been answered. Such things happen frequently. A wife is told that her dying husband has a zero chance of recovery. Prayers are prayed. And then, voila, the husband suddenly recovers, astonishing the doctors, who are left dumbstruck, unable to explain his recovery. It's nothing short of a miracle. While these things do happen, what is far and away more common is that the husband dies, a heap of fervent prayers notwithstanding. Such is the precarious randomness of the human body and its functioning. People sometimes recover when all odds are against them, but more often than not, they don't. Despite all of the evidence showing that prayers don't work in the way they're intended, prayer is still what most humans do when there's nothing left for them to do in dire, scary, or painful situations. And if it does provide them with even a modicum of comfort and hope during such times, so be it. In other words, prayer doesn't work, but if it makes you feel better, have at it. When I read that, I thought, wow, this guy's not just reporting on what studies have found. He has an agenda. And so I Googled Dr. Phil Zuckerman, and I found out that he is a third-generation atheist. No wonder he's cynical about prayer. But what is more troubling to me is the number of Christians who believe that God is all-powerful, yet they think and act more like atheists when it comes to prayer. Now, I know it's not kosher to admit, but if you had a really honest conversation with me, if you told me what's really in your heart of hearts when it comes to prayer, would you say that God does things, powerful things, maybe even miraculous things, when we pray that he would not do if we did not pray? More importantly, do you pray as if you believe that? How do we know who's right about prayer? Should we trust what Dr. Phil Zuckerman says? Or what scientific studies have found? Or what we ourselves have experienced? Or should we believe what Jesus taught? You see, who we trust to tell us the truth about prayer may well determine whether God ever intervenes in those parts of our lives where we are powerless to get what our heart desires most. So let's go back to the basic thesis of this whole series. Jesus was right about everything. And the reason we know that is because the four historically reliable gospels provide overwhelming evidence that Jesus was and is God. And that makes him the most trustworthy expert on every subject. More trustworthy than Phil Zuckerman. More trustworthy than science. And more trustworthy than us. And Christ's answer to the question, does prayer work, is yes, but. Or maybe it's better to say yes, if. You see, whenever Jesus talked about the power of prayer, his promises came with conditions. It's not just the act of talking to God that makes prayer powerful. The crucial factor is how we pray. Today I want to show you four different places in the Gospels where Jesus talked about the power of prayer, because in each of these passages, he told us what kind of prayer is most powerful. So first, let's look at Mark 11 together. Verse 12 of Mark 11 introduces a strange story that begins with the words, "Jesus was hungry. He saw in the distance a fig tree. But when he got closer, he saw that there were no figs on the tree. And Jesus said to the tree, 'May no one ever eat fruit from you again.'" I told you, that's a strange story. I mean, why would Jesus curse this poor tree? After all, Mark says it wasn't even the season for figs. Well, he did it so that a day later, he could teach his disciples about prayer. The next morning, they passed by the same tree, and it was dead, shriveled all the way down to the roots. Peter said, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered, "Have faith in God. Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." So yes, prayer does work if we pray expectantly. If we pray in faith, that's what Jesus said. And no doubt that promise sounds hollow to some of us, because we have prayed expectantly before, but God did not do what we believed he would, right? Has anybody else ever experienced this? I mean, most all of us have. And I don't think anything makes us question whether Jesus was right about everything like unanswered prayer does. I mean, it just doesn't work, at least not often enough that we can count on it. Why is that? Well, there's more than one right answer to that question. But before we rush off in search of other answers, let me ask you this. What's the problem that Jesus is dealing with in this passage? I mean, look at it. What is the condition of answered prayer here? It's faith, right? Faith makes prayer powerful. A lack of faith makes prayer powerless. Hebrews 11 says that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And James 1 says that when we ask God specifically for wisdom, but I would argue that this applies to asking him for anything, we must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Wow, did you see that? That person who doubts shouldn't expect to receive anything from the Lord. That puts an awful lot of responsibility on us. The question is not, can God do it? Of course he can do it. The question is, do we believe that he will do it? Or is our faith diluted with doubt? God knows our heart better than we do. And sometimes he is able to detect doubt where we see only faith. Thinking of this time when Jesus came down from the mountain where he was transfigured. He had three of his disciples with him up there. They came back and they encountered this commotion. And so his other nine disciples were there. Religious leaders were there. A big crowd was there. And they're all shouting at each other. And Jesus asked them, "What are you arguing about?" A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that is destroying him. He has seizures. He's suffering greatly. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they couldn't do it." Jesus said, "Oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." And as soon as the boy came near Jesus, he started convulsing. He fell down on the ground. He rolled around, foaming at the mouth. And Mark says that Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? I always think that's a funny thing. Here's this boy rolling around on the ground, and Jesus is having a conversation and expecting the father to like engage with him at this point. And the father tries. He says, well, from childhood, it's often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for the one who believes. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. And then Jesus rebuked the demon, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. And Luke says they were all amazed at the greatness of God. Why were they amazed? Because Jesus did more than they expected him to. And then Matthew says the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, why couldn't we drive the demon out? And he replied, because you have so little faith. Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. We look at that phrase, mustard seed. We go, well, what is that? Is that a little bit of faith in the midst of a whole lot of doubt? No. A mustard seed of faith is a very small amount of absolute certainty. Maybe it's in the midst of a lot of unbelief by others, but somebody believes that God's going to do it. Several years ago, when I pastored in California, there was a teenager in our church who felt called by God to go on a mission trip to India. The problem was that he was very sick. He had what was diagnosed as chronic fatigue syndrome, but he had to drop out of school. He laid in bed most all day, every day, and he had been sick like this, as I recall, for about a year. So he said to us, I think God wants me to go to India, and I wonder if the elders would pray for me. Because in James 5, it says, if you're sick, ask the elders to pray for you. And so I remember after this one service, we all got together. We gathered around this young man, and we all prayed that God would heal him so that he could go on this mission trip. I remember that when I prayed, I didn't really think God was going to do it. I'll admit that. And as I listened to the other elders pray, it was clear to me that they didn't believe it either. And then when we were all done, this young man prayed. And his prayer had not a trace of doubt. I mean, he really believed that God was going to heal him and let him go on that trip. So nothing spectacular happened right there. I checked in with his dad about a week later, and he said, you're not going to believe this, but my son has more energy than he has had in months. He's himself again. The decision was made against my advice to let him go on the mission trip. And the whole time he was in India, I was so afraid that he was going to have a relapse. But he never did. In fact, he never had those symptoms ever in his life again. And he went on several mission trips after that. God healed him, despite the doubts of the elders, because in that circle of unbelief, there was a mustard seed of faith in that young man's heart. So what if you're praying about something that you really want God to do, and you realize that you're struggling with doubt? How do you get that poison out of your heart? Well, it's interesting to me that the Gospel of Mark records a different fragment of Christ's answer to the disciples' question, why couldn't we drive the demon out? In Mark, Jesus said, this kind can come out only by prayer. What should we pray for? Well, it's modeled for us by that boy's father. Help me overcome my unbelief. That's a great prayer. See, typically when we pray and God doesn't answer, our faith decreases, doubt increases, and that just makes our prayers all the more powerless. But the solution is not to you know, squint our eyes and try to squeeze all of the doubt out. The fact of the matter is, only God can remove doubt. We can't will it out of our heart. So when God's not doing what you thought he would, you're starting to doubt that he ever will, ask him to help you overcome the unbelief in your heart that may be short-circuiting the flow of divine power. Don't resist this. There's a lot of things that we can do in our mind where we go, yeah, but. No. Stay here. Jesus said that faith really matters. Expect God to do what you're asking him to do. Now, we're going to look at another passage in which Jesus talks about how to activate the power of prayer. It's Luke 11. It's a chapter in which, the chapter opens with Jesus praying. And when he was finished, his disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And so Jesus reminded them of the prayer that he taught them to pray in the Sermon on the Mount, what we call the Lord's Prayer. And then he said to them, suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door's already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask with shameless audacity. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. And it won't be opened by a friend who resents having to get out of bed. It will be opened by a father who is eager to give you what you need. Verse 11, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Actually, Matthew, who also records this story, says, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? There's a whole sermon in the fact that the gift God wants to give his children more than anything else is the Holy Spirit. But we'll save that for another day. I just want you to notice that Jesus said that prayer does work if we pray boldly. Shamelessly, audaciously. Did you know that there's no such thing as prayer etiquette? You don't have to do it in some special way. There's lots of places where Jesus teaches us that. Essentially, he says, you know how you've watched other people pray? Ignore it. Just talk to God. Just pour out your heart to him. Bang on his door anytime, day or night, and he will answer the door with an eagerness to give you what you need. Remember that time when Jesus was teaching in someone's home, and there were so many people packed inside the home and around the home that when 4 guys who were carrying this paralyzed friend of theirs on a mat tried to get to Jesus, they couldn't make their way through the crowd. Nobody would let them through. And so they ran around the crowd, and they found this ladder that was going up to the roof of the house, and they carried him. They lifted their friend up to the roof of the house, and then they dug a hole in somebody's roof. That was audacious. They lowered the friend down to Jesus, and Jesus was like giddy with excitement. He loved it. He loved that they would want so badly to get to him, and he did for them what beyond anything they could ever ask or imagine. That's a picture of how God responds when we pray boldly and shamelessly. James 4 says, you have not because you ask not. In 1984, I went with a group of missionaries to the Winter Olympics in Sarajevo, in what was then Yugoslavia but is now Bosnia. We went to share the gospel with those who, at the time, were living in countries that were closed to the gospel. And the first event that I got to go to was a hockey game. And so before the game, when the teams were warming up, one of the pucks flew out of the rink and up into the stands. It was over, way over there, and I saw this guy pick it up. And I wanted that puck. I mean, it would be a great souvenir to have a hockey puck from the Olympics. And so I don't know what got into me, but I just walked over to this guy, and I'd seen him put it in his pocket, and I said, can I have the puck? And he looked at me and reached into his pocket and handed me the puck. Why did he give it to me? Because I had the gall to ask him for it. That's why. So years later, I'm teaching on this passage in Luke at a church, and just as an illustration, I bring the puck with me, and I show everybody there, this puck that I had gotten from the Winter Olympics. And after the message was over, this little boy came up to me. Yes, he did. He said, can I have the puck? And, of course, I gave it to him. Why? Because he asked me for it. But when I gave it to him, I said, every time you see this puck, I want you to remember that you have a God in heaven who loves you and is eager to give you whatever you ask for. So if that's true, what do we do when God seems to be more like a reluctant friend than a generous father? Let's face it, sometimes what we ask for boldly, expectantly, is not given to us. We seek, but we do not find. We knock, and it seems to us that the door has remained shut. That's when we're most tempted to doubt the power of prayer. But Luke 18 says that Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. Or as other versions say, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord, Jesus, said to his disciples, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God, who is as eager to answer our pleas as that judge was reluctant to do so, will not he bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. That word quickly can burn in us because we say, do you know how long I've been asking God? And yet he says, it's going to be quick. I feel like Jesus is saying, yes, you've been praying for a really, really long time, but the answer is right around the corner. Don't give up now. However, to finish the passage, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? How is faith demonstrated? Faith is not demonstrated by praying once to God and then just accepting whatever happens. Faith is demonstrated by persistence in prayer. Yes, prayer does work if we pray persistently. If we do not take an initial no to be the final answer from God. If we trust that maybe there's a reason why it's not coming right away, but we're going to continue to, kind of like Jacob, you know, when he wrestled with God, holding on to him until he blesses us. I love the story in 1 Kings 18 where the prophet Elijah is praying for rain after 3.5 years of drought. The sky is cloudless, and yet he tells King Ahab, there's a sound of heavy rain. And then he climbs to the top of a mountain. He bends down to the ground, puts his face between his knees and starts praying. At one point, he says to his assistant, "Go and look toward the sea." The assistant comes back and says, "There's nothing there, cloudless." Elijah prays some more, says, "Go back." Same report, no clouds. He keeps praying. 7 times, he says to his assistant, "Go back." And finally, the assistant comes back and he says, "A cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." And Elijah says, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Meanwhile, the scripture says, the sky grew black with clouds, the wind rose, and a heavy rain started falling. James 5 uses that story as an illustration of faithful prayer. And how did Elijah demonstrate faith? By continuing to trust God, by persevering in prayer, even after rounds 1 through 6 produced no results. Jesus told us that we should always pray and not give up, that is the kind of faith that unleashes the power of God. And then there's one more passage in which Jesus talked about the power of prayer. It's in John 14. Actually, I say John 14, but I really should say John 14 through 16 because he talks about it several times in that stretch. He was teaching his disciples in the upper room hours before his death, and he was trying to help them to understand his unique relationship with God, the Father. He said to them, "Believe me when I say that I'm in my Father and my Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves." He was talking about the miracles that he had performed. He was saying those miracles are the proof that God the Father lives in me. They're proof, in fact, that whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And then Jesus said something so astonishing that many Bible teachers go to great lengths explaining why he could not possibly have meant what he clearly said. Here it is. "Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Anything? Even something greater than what Jesus himself did while he was on the earth? Yes, that's the promise he gave us. Did the disciples get it? Probably not, which may be why he repeated that same promise 3 more times that same night, once in chapter 15, twice in chapter 16. And if this is really true, that God the Father will give us whatever we ask in Jesus' name, and it is true, we just saw it, he said it over and over and over again, "Ask for anything in my name, you'll get it." So the question has to become for us, okay, what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? Are those magic words like abracadabra? No, definitely not. But I think Jesus gave us a good clue in chapter 15, verse 7, when he said, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." So that's the same promise. You can ask for whatever you want and it'll be done. What's the condition? Remain in me and make sure my words remain in you. See, Jesus was talking about praying with a mind and a heart that has been shaped by his teaching, so much so that when we pray, we find ourselves asking God the Father for what Jesus would ask for if he were the one doing the praying. That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. I don't know if there's a perfect word to put in the blank on your outline, but let me say it this way. Prayer does work if we pray submissively. In other words, if we pray for what Jesus wants, not just what we want, God will answer that prayer. If you want a good example of a prayer in the Bible that illustrates submission to God's will, watch Jesus himself pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he was face down on the ground, with sweat falling like drops of blood on the dirt, what did he pray? Matthew tells us, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." In other words, don't make me die on the cross. Jesus prayed that. Don't make me die on the cross. Yet, not as I will, but as you will. What I want is to live. But I want what you want more than what I want. And that submission to the will of God the Father actually changed Christ's prayer. Matthew says he went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." You see, as Jesus prayed, he gradually submitted to what he knew would be harder for him, but better for everyone. I've watched some godly people pray like this. My former pastor was one of them. He was diagnosed with multiple myeloma, which is cancer of the bone marrow. And he, along with so many others, started praying for his healing. And as he continued to get sicker and weaker, some people accused him of lacking faith. They said, "That's why you're not getting better. You don't have enough faith." And I always thought that was ironic, because all it takes is a mustard seed of faith, and nowhere in the Bible does it say that the sick person has to have the mustard seed. Actually, what happened in the story with Jesus and his friends? Who had the faith? The friends did. In the book of James, when it tells the elders to pray for the sick, who's supposed to have faith? Not the sick person, the elders. So I think it's always wrong to accuse somebody of lacking faith because their prayers aren't answered. Better to pray in faith for them. I don't think anyone ever will forget what my pastor said one day from the pulpit. He said, "For all these years, I have tried to teach you how to live. Now, if it is God's will, I want to teach you how to die." That is a statement of faith and submission to the will of God. It's not all that different from the prayer that Jesus prayed in the garden. So prayer is not a magic wand that we can use to get from God whatever we want, but it is the way to get from him what he wants to give us. It may take time for us to stop asking for what we want and to start asking for what he wants. But when we align our prayers with his will, anything is possible. So, bottom line, Jesus disagrees with those who say that prayer doesn't work. It does work if we pray expectantly, boldly, persistently, and submissively. For many years, I've watched my friends Tom and Cindy Ackerman pray like that, and I think Tom would be the first to say that Cindy's really the one who has the gift of faith. Countless times, she has asked her friends at White Pine to join her and Tom in asking, seeking, and knocking on the door of heaven until God gives them the desire of their hearts. Their persistence has been inspiring to me. And then recently, they faced a trial that tested their faith like never before. So this week, I asked them if they would share their story with all of you, and we got it on video. Watch this.
On December 18th of last year, I had a massive heart attack. They rushed me to the hospital, and when I got to the ER, I had flatlined. My heart stopped beating, and they had to shock me several times to get it going again and bring me back.
I remember when I walked out of the emergency room in Brunswick, I didn't know if that was the last time I would see Tom. So then driving to the hospital, because of COVID, we couldn't go into the hospital. So I picked up my daughter and we stayed out there in our vehicle and we just started praying and we started reaching out to people who would be praying for Tom. When I was driving in the vehicle and I got a call from the cardiac surgeon that would be performing Tom's surgery, he started off a conversation introducing himself, and then he said, your husband has a 76% chance. So immediately I'm thinking, well, those are good odds. But he then said, of not making it. So immediately I knew when I got home from that news, I needed to get into God's word, because God's word is the authority in my life. And I believe if you search God's scriptures, he'll give you a word and you just use that as your anchor. And I did. He gave me Hebrews 11:35. The women received back their dead, raised to life again. So no matter what happened, and there were lots of valleys in this whole event with Tom, I just stuck to that. And God came through. As I prayed this to God, I shared this with other people, and the church and other family and friends, they all just prayed, and it was just such an amazing support to not only God was hearing my prayers, but he was hearing the collective prayers.
When I was still in the hospital, I was in really rough shape. I was totally out of it. And when I did come to, what I realized in the meantime was that my incredible wife was mobilizing an army of prayer warriors, okay? People that believed in the power of prayer, that spent their time on their face before God, interceding for me. That's very humbling.
My stepson Colin came up, and he had just lost his mother to COVID a year ago. So this was very difficult that he might lose his dad as well. So before Tom had his surgery, I called Pastor Greg and Joe and asked if we could come and pray. And so we came to the church here and just spent an incredible 15 minutes of prayer or so. We cried, we shared. It was just very good for Colin. And it's just nice to have people that you can lean on when you're going through difficult times that you know are going to pray.
The caregivers were all amazed, because I think I was a long shot as far as pulling through. And the ones that I've seen since then, that when we have follow-up visits, doctors and nurses, they've all said the same thing. Hey, I saw your chart. It's a miracle you're still alive. And I said, well, you know, there's only one person I know in the miracle business. So I'm going to give him the credit and thank him. And that's what we've done, both Cindy and I. People who've spent any time with us know that we rely on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we rely on God for the very breath of life. And when the caregiver saw that, one of them came to me and said, well, whatever you're doing, keep doing it, because it's working.
Throughout my life, God has always been there. I'm big in small things, and I don't think it has to be big events that drive you into the arms of Jesus. I don't know if it's really changed my prayer life, but maybe it's helped others be encouraged to make prayer more a part of their lives.
Does prayer work? Like the Bible says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman availeth much. And translated, prayer works. Prayer works.
Well, you know what Tom and Cindy believe. The question now is, what do you believe? Does prayer work? For some of you, an affirmative answer to that question might mean getting serious about prayer for the first time in your life. Can you say, I was wrong? I've always thought that it's not powerful, but Jesus is right about everything. And I'm going to live according to what he taught rather than what I've always thought. I think there are a lot of others here who already knew everything that we talked about today, but you just need to be encouraged not to lose heart. So if you've been praying boldly and expectantly for so long that sometimes you wonder if all those tears have been wasted because for some reason God has not yet given you what you are convinced is his will, now is not the time to give up. Trust Jesus, you will get justice, and quickly. And in the meantime, he is conforming you to the image of Christ so that your prayers look more and more like his prayers, which change things in ways that many people do not see now, but one day will be jaw-dropping to everyone. So be strong, take heart, and wait for the Lord. Tell you one prayer that I can promise you God will answer is a prayer of submission to Jesus as your rescuer and your leader. If you just tell him that you believe that he died for your sins and that he rose from the dead, and you ask him to cleanse you of everything in your life that displeases God and to sit in the driver's seat of your life, that's a prayer he'll answer. It's a powerful prayer for a lot of reasons, but the most important one to you is what will change your destiny from death to eternal life.